In preparation for our text this morning, we're going to read a couple of passages from 1 Peter. We'll begin with 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 2, verse 3. We're going to be focusing on a couple of verses from Psalm 34, which are then also quoted by Peter, these verses. The first one being the taste, or first one not being a quotation maybe as much as an allusion, echo of the psalm that the Lord is good, now we have tasted so. So 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 2, verse 3. Actually, in this version, we start in the middle of a sentence there, so maybe we'll start at verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now we'll turn to chapter 3, and we'll read the verses 8 through 12. Which, as soon as we now turn to Psalm 34, you'll recognize this is what Peter's quoting. But I'll give you the context as well, starting at verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now let's read Psalm 34 then in its completion. Psalm 34, we get a bit of the history and the heading here of when David praised the Lord in this way and sang and prayed this. It says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And they looked to him, and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you, his saints, there is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. This morning we'll focus especially on verse 8, and as we go from there, then the verses 11 through 16, as they're also quoted by Peter. The last couple weeks, we've been celebrating the Lord's Supper in Vernon, so we've had some shorter messages on a couple of these verses, and so this morning we'll kind of combine some of that and look at those verses and how Peter then uses them as, in some ways as well, starting with, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure we can all relate in one way or another to this situation or a following situation or something like it. You are having supper somewhere, it might be in a restaurant, it might be at someone's house, and they put some food in front of you that you've never seen before or never have had before. You're maybe not even sure exactly what it is. Or maybe it's your mom who made something new and you too wonder, what is this? Maybe you're not sure, maybe you turn to someone else asking, what is this? Do you know? Have you had it before? Is it any good? If you're adventurous, maybe you turn to say, hey, I'll just try it. So you take one bite, and all of a sudden you realize, this is so good. Maybe even with your mouth still half full, you just say, well, this is so good, you need to try it as well. By trying it, you found something that you love, something that you liked. In Psalm 34, we find a similar encouragement, but it's not about food or drink, it's about experiencing the Lord and about knowing God. David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. David says, I've come to know the Lord. I know what he is like, that he is good. And you should see this for yourself, experience this for yourself. And that's what we're also going to look at this morning then, that theme, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we'll look at two things. Maybe first of all, that we get a taste of his goodness and what that is. But secondly, how we then learn to crave his goodness. David is full of God's goodness, and some of the context helps us understand that. As it describes that David had written this when he pretended madness before Abimelech. Maybe you remember that story in the Old Testament. David is really at a low point. He now knows Saul is trying to kill him. Jonathan has sent him away. And for David, it really is, where am I going to go now? I'm not safe here. Where's the Lord going to protect me? So he figures, I'll go to Gath, I'll go to a Philistinian king. Maybe he will take care of me and help me. He goes there, he's welcomed, but then soon the courtesans, friends of the Philistinian king, says, Abimelech, say, well, isn't this David who's killed so many Philistines? And David gets worried. What is the king going to do? He pretends to be mad, he pretends to be crazy, he lets his beard grow, and drool comes down his beard, and he scratches at the gates, and the king finally lets him go, figuring that David has lost his mind. That is how David is saved. But David, in Psalm 34, says, the only reason I'm saved is because God delivered me. Yeah, I tried, I did this, I tried to pretend, but God delivered me. He heard my cry, I was down, not maybe quite rock bottom, but I was low, and the Lord has lifted me up and set me free. And so I will praise the Lord, give thanks to him, always with heart and mouth. God has provided for my every need. And so he says, God is good. And maybe we can rightly ask, though, why can David say this? How can he be so sure of God's goodness? Well, one of the reasons has to be, as we look at all of the Bible, the fact that if when we're talking about God and His goodness, we're getting at who He really is. We're getting to know God deeply as to who He is, at His very core in being. God is good all the time. In all that He does, you'll find some mark, some fingerprints of His goodness. He's not like us. We might have good days, we might have bad days. We might sometimes be a very good person, sometimes we'll be a bad person. Sometimes the actions that we do are a blend of something. We have great intentions, bad execution. Or we do something good, but we do it with the wrong motives. Not so with God. When we say that God is good, that means that He's so purely, thoroughly, completely. It's not a blend, but pure. But there is no shadow of change with Him. Maybe we're familiar or used to saying, yeah, God is good. We're used to that. We listen to hear that in the Bible. Maybe this morning we should think about that just even a little bit more deeply. First of all, it is a refrain in Scripture. You hear it again and again. That's why we look at some of these Psalms and say, God is good. It's what David comes to as well. It flows from what God does. As He, let's say, saves David, as He saves us, we say God is good. But also flows from the fact that that is how God has revealed Himself. God shows us His goodness and teaches it about it. And He wants us to love Him as good. One of the examples of this, or where the Lord teaches us this, is the exchange between Moses and the Lord on Mount Sinai. Maybe you know the story. Moses asked the Lord, Lord, show me Your glory. But it's interesting what the Lord then says. The Lord then answered Moses and said, I will cause all My goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim My name, the Lord, in your presence. It's in Exodus 34, verse 18. Moses wants to see God's glory, so how is the Lord going to reveal His glory to Moses? What is He going to reveal and show him? Well, just maybe notice how the Lord doesn't answer Moses. He doesn't say, Moses, you want to see My glory? I will show you My power. You've had a taste of My power already. At Mount Sinai, I talked to you, I spoke to you, the Ten Commandments. My voice was powerful. It frightened the people because here's the Almighty God speaking. Moses, I'll show you the power that goes far beyond it. The power that can create universes, that can lower the highest mountains and raise to life the dead. A power so magnificent, and then truly you will have seen My glory. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say something like, Moses, I will show you My wisdom. The wisdom with which I know all things, with which I have seen as the eternal God. I know the future and what will happen and what could be and what won't be. I add My wisdom, the wisdom of that who has created all things and knows the history and the beginning and the elements of every particle in the universe. Moses, you will see My glory when you see My wisdom. Doesn't say that. Could God have said that? Yes. Would it have been glorious? Most certainly, because if we see His glory or His wisdom, it would have been amazing. And Moses could have said, yes, I have seen God's glory. But that's not what the Lord says He will show Moses. He says, I will show you My goodness. That is His glory. And what that teaches us, first of all, is that God Himself wants us to know Him by His glory. Or by His goodness, as His glory. He wants us to adore Him and to worship Him because He is good. Because we have come to taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes, even more so, perhaps, than His majesty and His power and His wisdom. Though all of that are worthy of adoration. And which really get us to humble ourselves and worship Him. God glories in His goodness and He wants us to do the same. Some theologians have done that as they by, as they were describing and explaining what we believe about God, they would talk about God's attributes, His characteristics, His qualities, all that He is. And they will usually highlight one or the other, because God is, there's a fullness in God, and so they'll talk about His goodness, you know, His love, His majesty, His mercy, His grace, His love. But often they would even say there is something special about His goodness. Some might even call it His captain attribute. Captain being, you know, the one who's behind the wheel, that governs, that directs, that guides all things. It's a, if you look at God's goodness, you have His captain attribute. Because it directs really everything else that God does. And then following His goodness, you will see it become clear in different ways. In His mercy, in His justice, in His grace, in His love, and really in all that He does. Because just think about it. Much of what God does is an expression of His goodness. God's goodness takes the form of patience as He's dealing with stubborn and rebellious sinners. And says, I will not punish you, I will give you time to repent and turn to Me. God's goodness takes the form of grace when He gives us what we do not deserve. As He gives us life and forgiveness for really nothing but holding on to His Son, Jesus Christ. Or we see it as His mercy when He doesn't give us what we deserve. Punishing us, giving us the death that we deserve because of our sin. Or His goodness becomes faithfulness when the Lord is faithful and fulfills His promises to us, saying, I will be with you. I will send My Son to save you. All of it, and you can say more, His love, His patience, His mercy, His grace, all of it reveal in one way or another that God is good. God is good, and it shows in all that He does. And that helps us with our text this morning, taste and see that the Lord is good. But maybe we even have to now start asking ourselves, God is good, but where do we experience His goodness? David experienced it as he was saved and as he reflected on all that God had done for him. But where do we see it? Where do we begin to experience that God is good? Don't think we have to look very far. Really look around you. First of all, look at creation and all that God has made. We see His goodness there as well. Even in a fallen world, even in a day like today, there might be things that cause us distress, there might be trials, and yet there will be many things that are good. That we have life and strength, that we have this, that we can gather together and listen to His Word, that we can be part of a church that loves one another and seeks to build one another up. The fact that we can live in a world that will still give us many reasons to laugh, to rejoice, to be full of adoration that amazes us. That kind of a world shows the goodness of God. Besides that, the fact that we learn from Scripture that God is our Heavenly Father who provides for all things. He created all things and continues to govern and care for it. He's involved in every moment and every movement to make sure that we are cared for. He doesn't sleep nor slumber, but watches the world and cares for it. That is goodness. But above all, of course, we see it in Scripture, in the Bible. As we read it from front to back, we see God's goodness basically on every page. Because the whole plan to rescue us after Adam and Eve fell into sin is a sign of God's goodness. He didn't have to save them. He didn't have to pursue them, call them, give them promises that He would deliver them and deal with their sin and bring them back to Himself. They deserved death. But God, being good, went out of His way, pursued them, called them. That's His goodness at work. The very fact that there is a plan of salvation shows that God is good through and through. And the very fact that plan of salvation required that God would send His only begotten Son to take our place shows just truly how good God is. It's Jesus and the cross that really make us understand God's goodness. Sure, Moses could see it as the Lordship went past him on the mountain. David says, I see the Lord's goodness as He has rescued me from the Philistines. But we as Christians, having seen the cross, get to know the full extent and the glory of God's goodness because he sent his son to die on a cross. That he reveals there who he is in Jesus Christ as he died for us, as he became man to take our place, to redeem us. Because really, if we think about the cross, we see love, we see faithfulness, we see grace, we see justice, all of that that is good coming together in that one moment for our salvation through Jesus Christ, showing God truly who he is, providing us with the way out, being true to his promises, even at the cost of his son, being true to his justice by paying with it as with the precious blood of Christ, and being true to grace by offering it all to us by faith. And maybe that's the amazing thing about God's goodness above all, that his goodness is toward us. Even while we were yet sinners, even while we were enemies of God. If we know ourselves, we know how stubborn we are and how sinful we are, that God can, sure, he can point out the problem that we have, that it is sin, and that we need to deal with it, and yet we cannot fix ourselves. Really, there is no hope outside of the goodness of God himself, who came to save us. And what do we have to do to be saved? Nothing but trust in Christ. That really is pure, undeserved goodness flowing from God to ourselves through Jesus Christ. How sweet that is. There is no better sound or taste. And it's that that makes David say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And as we reflect on the fact that the Lord is good, let's then also maybe think about more and reflect on what that means for us. God is good, so he is to be trusted. Be trusted as we seek our lives or seek salvation for our lives. Should be trusted with caring and directing the world in general, but also our own lives of each one of us. That he is our Heavenly Father and that he is good. Now we should listen to him and follow his instruction, because whatever he's going to tell us is also going to be good. Trust him above our own opinions and our own plans and our own ideas of what is good. Second, God glories in its goodness. Let us do the same. And also maybe be conscious about how we confess that God is good. So even maybe here, some of us might say on occasion something like, "Thank goodness." But really, what are we doing? Whose goodness are we thinking of? Let's not just say those kind of phrases, but actually be honest and saying that if there's something to good and to be thankful for, that we praise God's goodness so that we're also reminded of it. And that's maybe the thirdly. When we've seen and confessed God's goodness, let us meditate on it and remember it. Keep it in our hearts and keep it in our minds. Because as we go on to our second point, and as we'll see, by keeping his goodness close, we have what we need to live renewed lives, to change our thoughts, to change our desires, so that they'll be transformed and we'll be God's people, relying on his goodness. Now, as we read on in Psalm 34, that God is good flows right into a number of other encouragements that David gives us. He says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." He says, when you know that God is good, then trust in him, run to him, and find your refuge in him, fear him, come under his dominion, that you have your life directed and guided by him in fear of the Lord. And then he teaches us, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? It says, then keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. It's interesting that twice then, as Peter deals with Psalm 34, as he has it on his mind and is encouraging other Christians with these words of the psalm, he does so, maybe as you notice, often in the context of what Christian living, and how we are to live as Christians, in chapter 2, but then also in chapter 3, where he's explaining, now as a church, finally all of you live as brothers and sisters, gracious, kind. It shows that if you pursue goodness, it's going to change your life and flow into holy living, living that's governed by fear of the Lord. It's actually not hard to see that connection, or why Peter would say, you know, if you taste it and see that the Lord is good, therefore get rid of malice, deceit, and everything else that is sinful. Generally, when we find something that tastes good, we want more of it. Now, going thinking back of that food, if you've taken a bite of something that you really came to love, you're probably going to take another bite. If you can, you might get another helping. If you found something you good, you want more of it as much as you can. You'll make sure to buy more of that stuff. If it's a recipe that you've made, you think, oh, I'll keep that recipe so that I can make it again. It's maybe more generally the case of all of us, but maybe those, you know, foodies among us who, or just people who love good food in general, can relate maybe a little bit more. Or really anyone. If we found something that's good quality, a good experience, we want it more. And in fact, it might even start to change our standards or our appreciation for other things. If you've come to love a certain quality of food, suddenly everything that's different might seem a little bit subpar to you. If you live in the Okanagan and you like Okanagan wines, you might, over time, get to love more expensive wines instead of the cheaper ones that you used to drink. Maybe the same with food. You get used to certain restaurants and you say, well, I can't really go to different restaurants anymore. Or maybe it's not food or drink at all. Maybe it's the car or whatever kitchen appliance that you're like, oh, I got the best quality now. If I had something less, I'm not sure I could get used to that anymore. We get used to certain luxury and quality. It makes it hard to be thankful if we have to deal with less. Because we've come to know something good, our standards and our appreciation for other things have changed. We start to crave that good more and more. As we crave it more, it changes what we desire and appreciate. And really, God's goodness is meant to do the same in our lives. As soon as we've tasted that God is good, the follow-up question is, how can I experience that more? How can I hold on to God's goodness? And this is where Psalm 34 then says, come, children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you what it means to live holy lives and seeking the Lord, being in fellowship with Him. That's where Peter then also goes, saying, here, if you've tasted the Lord is good, therefore get rid of such and such, deceit, malice, and all that sin. The goodness of God is meant to also change our thoughts and our desires. There's always going to be a negative and a positive side to it. The negative being the fact that as soon as you get to know something good, you're going to get rid of stuff that isn't good. What Peter also mentions. He says, you crave pure spiritual milk, so you're going to get rid of all that is less than that, all that are fruits of bad trees, all that is sinful and not pure or spiritual at all that malice, deceit, and the way that you treat others, that is less than good. The hypocrisy, the envy, the slander, all that, bad fruits from bad trees. You've come to know and taste better. To come to know Jesus and how life is with Him. Sin has no room there. We get to crave the Lord, and therefore get rid of all that goes against Him. At the same time, there's always a positive side. We start to put on the things that are in agreement with tasting and experience the Lord. Things that further and deepen our relationship with Him, which is also described as holy living in Psalm 34, and used again by 1 Peter. Really, it stands out as the basic description of how we live. That if those and who loves many days that he may see good, he says, then keep your tongue from evil, the negative, and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Do the positive. Seek peace and pursue it. Do the things that are right, because you have come to see that God is good. In short, we need to leave sin behind and serve the Lord in all that we do. Is this difficult? Yes. It's probably unnatural for many of us since we are sinners. I think that's why the psalmist says, I'm going to have to teach you this. The fear of the Lord, it's not something that comes natural. But he says, think about how good the Lord is and use that as motivation and as the what flows out of it. Now, having tasted and experienced the Lord, now seek Him more and more. And maybe note that as well. If in this life, if we have come to really love a certain restaurant that's maybe a little bit more expensive or that is further out of the way and not the closest one to your house, for some reason we say, if it's good enough, I'm going to drive there. If it's good enough, I'm going to pay more. We put in the extra effort because we know it's worth it. As those who have come to know that the Lord is good, how can that show in our lives that truly we pursue Him? That truly the one thing we really want is fellowship and a life with Him. Maybe then ask yourselves if there is what might be keeping you from getting rid of what hinders your relationship with the Lord? What might keep you from pursuing that goodness and keeping it on your mind? What are the things that hold us back from being transformed and living holy lives? Of course, every analogy breaks down in some way. Tasting and experiencing the Lord is not just like tasting and experiencing food or driving out to a restaurant a bit further away. Or a restaurant charging more food or more money because their food is better. It's not what God is doing for us. No, as He is calling us, He's calling us to holy living because that is where He's found, that is where we can have that life with Him. Or as the psalmist really says, fearing the Lord is just, if you are one who fears the Lord, you're just a man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good. Because life, goodness can only be found in fellowship with the Lord Himself. It's the exact opposite of the destructiveness of sin. We probably all know about that as well. At times sin may seem appealing, desirable, maybe even good, but it always comes with its destructive consequences in one way or another. God is the exact opposite. Those who pursue Him will find life and love and good days. And so this morning we taste and see that the God is good, but then presses us the question, what motivates us in our lives? What are the things that we pursue? What is the good that we're looking for? What is it? And is it the Lord and His good gifts? If it's not, maybe we have to wonder too, what is it? What are we pursuing instead of God and Christ? At the same time, if maybe we think about this and saying, yeah, taste and see that the Lord is good, and we recognize that our desires may be weak. There's many other things that we love and find that are good. Let this also be an encouragement to continue to study and meditate upon the fact that God is good and where we experience that in our lives. The more that we may have that on our minds and on our hearts, the more we may be transformed by it to realize that, yeah, in this life, God is good. The one fact that we can be sure about. The one thing that drives us to do what we do and live as Christians. And maybe there's also a place there to encourage one another, since sometimes we have a hard time seeing the goodness of God in our own lives. If we remind one another, we can see it and experience together as the people of God. And it's really in God's goodness that we have to be grounded all of our Christian life. So we reflect on these passages and what Peter calls us to, or what really the fear of the Lord is, that we would keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. No one can read that and not feel inadequate in saying, I don't do that completely. I don't do that fully, perfectly as God commands us. We fall short. But then just also remember what brought us to those passages in the first place. It was God's goodness. That He is good. As David will say, His ears are attentive to those who cry out to Him. That He saves the poor man in need of rescue. It's there that we first taste and see that God is good. And so in our struggle, even with sin, there is more reason to experience the goodness of God. He glories in His goodness. Let us do the same. Let us taste His goodness and crave it. For the goodness of God really is our hope. To seek life. To love many days. That He may see good. And desire life. And live in holiness before the Lord. That is a hope that goodness of God offers us. Amen. Let's now come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we come before You and we thank You that we know You as good. That You are good all the time, through and through, and that it shows in all that You do, in the world that You've created, in the lives that You've given us, in the world that we may live and inhabit and experience and delight in. And Father, would You in every turn help us to remember then that this goodness comes from You, the overflowing fountain of all good, with whom there is no shadow of change. And that we would, as Christians, see Your goodness for us through Jesus Christ. That full extent and depth of Your goodness, that we who are sinners, who are Your enemies, may become Your people, Your children, because of Christ. All because of faith. And Father, would You then also help us that we may be transformed, that our thinking and that our desires may be transformed by Your Spirit, so that we may live lives that are pleasing to You. Help us to acquire new tastes so that we get rid of all that is bad, that is wicked, that is envy, malice, strife, jealousy, hypocrisy, and whatever else, as bad fruits from bad trees, to then turn to You, seeking what is good, pursuing peace, living and following Christ in all that we do, loving our neighbors and loving You with heart, soul, and mind. And Father, when that desire is weak, would You encourage us, whether through what happens in our lives, through calling to remembrance what You've done for us, but also through brothers and sisters that You've put around us, so that we may truly say that God is good, and encourage one another, saying, taste, see, that the Lord is good. And Father, for that, we ask You that You bless this church here as well, in Kelowna. We ask You to bless the office bearers, bless Reverend Rosma as well, that they may be supplied with wisdom and love so that they may show Your goodness to all those who are members here. Would You be with all of us as You call us to different places in life, as we work, as we study, as we stay at home, or as we have holidays now, that in all those areas we may live lives that are a light to the world, that show the love and goodness of You as we become more and more as Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask You then also to be with Your church around the world as it gathers today. Bless them, that wherever Your word goes out, it may not return to You empty, but bring people to Christ. Build up Your church, and that everywhere Your saints may be edified and ready for another week of serving You, so that in all things the sufficiency of Christ and truly how You supply all of our needs may be heard and confessed around the world. Father, You are good. And let that be also the refrain of our lives. We ask You all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen.